Our theme for 2024 at Oceanside, very simply, is this: doing all I can do. Now, we could take that statement and we could divide that up word by word by word. Folks, we're talking about a very personal goal, aren't we? We're talking about a goal that involves action. We're talking about a goal that involves our stopping for a minute and really asking ourselves, what is all I can do? Everything I can do. Not just a little, not just a piece here and a piece there. I want to do all that I can possibly do. Over the course of the last 10 months, we have had at least one lesson every month devoted to that particular theme. And we're going to continue that this morning. The title of our lesson very simply is this: doing all I can do in singing praises to God. We have 3 points in this lesson. The first point is this: the thoughts of the members. Folks, singing in the Lord's church has fallen on some very difficult times in some places. Not everywhere, but in some places. The attitudes that some of our brethren have developed in regard to singing are not positive in nature. And I've written some of those things down. We need less songs, not more, in worship. I got to thinking about that. We sing about 5 songs at each worship service. They take about 2 to 3 minutes to sing. So we're singing, what, 10, maybe 12 minutes on the Lord's Day during a worship service. And some people think, ooh, that's just way too much. How about this next one? When we sing, we certainly do not need to sing every verse. Again, wanting to do what? Shorten the service. If that thing's got 6 verses, that's almost sinful in the sight of some people. 6 verses? Or this: when it is time to dismiss, you song leaders, y'all need to sing just 1 verse because we need to get out of here. We've been here for 3 hours. We're tired. It's time to get gone. And when 2 or 3 or 4 verses are singing, people are tapping their toes, breathing heavy. Oh, can't believe it. Folks, that's a bad attitude, is it not? Or this one: when singing night rolls around, you can count me out. I ain't gonna be there. Don't like that singing. Same is true with an area-wide singing. We got an area-wide singing. We're gonna have all the singers here at Oceanside. Nah, I don't do singing. Sound like a maid who don't do windows. A Christian who don't do singing. Or this one: oh, those old songs are just so dull and boring. And there's some members who, when we are singing, they may not even sing a verse. And they mumble a few words and they act as if that's acceptable worship. When we sing, we really do not pay attention to exactly what the songs are saying, as long as the songs are catchy and as long as the songs are things we like to sing. Folks, when members develop bad attitudes like those, they become the problem in a worship setting when it comes to singing. The thoughts of the members. Not everyone, but some members. And this isn't just common here at Oceanside, folks. This is everywhere you see these kind of attitudes that are developed. So I got to thinking about those attitudes and the way they manifest themselves. There were a couple of thoughts that came to me, the minister. So I just titled point number 2, The Thoughts of the Minister. First one is this. Something needs to be said. The church at Corinth had a lot of troubles. One of them involved a man who was in fornication. And for some reason, the church had developed a very bad attitude toward taking care of that problem. And Paul wrote to them and he says this, "Your glorying is not good." 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6. James wrote to brethren, and in James chapter 3 verse 10, he made this statement, "Brethren, these things ought not so to be." We find another occasion where an angel addressed an apostle and he said this, "Seest thou, do it not." Pretty strong words, is it not, to be spoken to an apostle. Folks, the reality is this. There are times when a preacher has to stand up and has to tell a congregation that there are certain things that ought not to be in those congregations. Point number two. And this is my thought. Folks, our thoughts, our attitudes towards singing praises to God ought to be extremely positive in nature. Shouldn't they? You might say, "Well, preacher, why do you say that?" Number one, we should be enthusiastic as we lift up our voices in praise to God. I love the word enthusiasm. Does anybody know what that word literally means? God in us. That's what it means. En, enthusiasm, from the Greek word theos. God in us. True or false? As Christians, is God in us? Absolutely. And folks, if God is in us, we ought to be the most enthusiastic people on the face of the earth in everything that we do. Point number two, folks, we should be focused, laser focused on every word that we sing in those songs. Laser focused. If not, we're singing in vain, are we not? If not, it is empty, it is useless, and it is absolutely worthless if my mind is not on the very things that I am singing. We should be thankful. Thankful that you and I are privileged without any fear whatsoever to be able to come together and offer the sacrifice of praise unto the Almighty God. We should be actively engaged as the true worshipers of the Almighty, should we not? There's one true living God, and you and I know Him. We've experienced His love in our lives, and we get to praise Him. Man, we ought to be actively engaged in worship of Him. Folks, we should be honored. Honored. To be able to come before our Heavenly Father, to show Him our praise, and in so doing, know that He is well pleased with us. Shouldn't we? You write those five thoughts down, and you take those five thoughts home, and you read them over and over, four or five times this afternoon. Reasons you and I should love to come together and sing and praise the Almighty God. We've got all the negative stuff behind us. Aren't you glad? The thoughts of the members, the thoughts of the preacher, folks. For the next few minutes, let's stop and let's really talk about the thoughts of the Master. Amen. Aren't those the things that are important? Aren't those the things that matter? I want us to consider four areas. One of them we'll develop in a little bit more detail than the others. We're going to be looking at four things. But before we do, I want us to be reminded of something. Every word in this book is from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Every word. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. It's not just the words in red that are from Jesus. Every word in the New Testament is from Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Every word. As we open this book, here's what I hope happens. I hope that I can impress upon you the gravity and the seriousness that you and I need to have when it comes to our singing praises to the Almighty God. It's serious. And so that we leave not rebuked, although we may be, but to radically alter our attitudes toward what we are doing and our singing before God. Four areas we'll consider. The first point is this: obedience. I find it interesting that when you study the New Testament, our Lord commands us to sing. And what's interesting is, He commands us to sing in worship, and He commands us to sing outside of worship. Isn't that interesting? Take, for instance, Ephesians 5:19. He's talking about worship. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Hear those first three words? Speaking unto what? Yourselves. If you're by yourself, you can't do that. You can't speak to somebody else when you're by yourself. He's talking about when the saints come together, when we're in a worship assembly, you and I are what? You and I are speaking to one another in our song service to God. Speak to one another. How? In psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. That's a command. It's not optional. But He also commands us to sing in our personal lives. James 5 verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Does anybody have a problem doing that? You get sick, you pray. Somebody dies, you pray. You lose your job, you pray. You bounce a check, you pray. Even the little bitty stuff, we pray, do we not? But notice the second part of that statement. Is any among you merry? Let him what? Sing psalms. That's outside the assembly. When you and I have a merry heart, when you and I are joyful, folks, one of the reasons we have songs is so that you and I will go around singing those songs. Now, I would suggest some not sing out loud, but you can sing quietly inside, can't you? The Bible tells us, commands us, sing in worship, sing outside of worship. Every time a Christian sings spiritual songs, he is obeying God. Isn't that wonderful? Every time I'm obeying God. My singing proves my love for God. If you love me, keep my commandments. And my friends, when you and I come together and you and I sing from the heart these spiritual songs, it is partly responsible for our getting to heaven. Isn't it? Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. When I obey the command to sing, it is a part of my obedience that will enable me to get to heaven. The second area, and this is the one we're going to develop a little bit more than the others, is the area of worship. Folks, our worship is directed to God, isn't it? Notice John 4, 23 and 24. Jesus is talking. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is talking about true worshipers. God knows the difference between a true one and a false one. He knows the difference between a genuine one and a counterfeit. He knows the difference. Now the words that are important to us in that verse are these: for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Man. Folks, God seeks true worshipers. He's actively looking for those individuals who are desirous of giving Him true worship. When we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, guess what? We're worshiping God, aren't we? And the very moment you begin to open your mouth and praise to God, God seeks you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He seeks you. I don't know about you. If anybody is seeking after me, I hope it's God, don't you? Well, the opposite of that is true. If we fail in that area, if we are not worshiping God the way He wants us to, if we don't have the attitude we're supposed to have, if we're negligent in that responsibility, then guess what? We are not drawing God to us. In fact, we are pushing God away from us. And we need to understand that. In my worship, I am trying to get where? Into the very presence of the Almighty God. Point number two. When we talk about worship, we're talking about something that is spiritual, not worldly. Now, what do I mean by that? When you and I sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that's a spiritual activity, folks. Our minds are no longer concerned about the affairs of this world. We're no longer concerned about the temptations, the sins, the lusts of this world. Our minds are now drawn where? Into the very unseen realm wherein the throne of God resides. At least they ought to be. You see, our worship is when we humble ourselves and bow before the throne of God, realizing His excellence and His majesty. And that's why we sing. You want to know somebody who understood that? A man by the name of David, didn't he? Notice what he writes. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Listen to Him. Come before His presence with what? With singing. I find it interesting. David didn't say, come before His presence with preaching. I like the preaching part of service. I don't like that singing stuff. He didn't say that. He says, you come before His presence with singing. Spiritual activity, not worldly. Point number three. When you and I come into this assembly, our hearts and our actions need to align with one another. Does that make sense? God's concerned about both. He wants to make certain that the inside of man, the heart, is in tune with the outside of man, the action that that individual is performing. What was it that Jesus said? God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. There's the heart, the inside, the inner man. And in truth, the way God wants us to worship, the actions that are to perform the outside of man. God doesn't want one or the other. He wants both. Now here's what's interesting. It's possible for my actions to be right, isn't it? And my heart to be far, far from Him. When you sing a song and you're not focused on the very words that you're singing, you're not focused. You don't even know what you just sang. Or we sing, we don't pay attention to the words that we utter and how important they are to our lives. We just sing. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 15:9, didn't He? Notice what He says. This people draweth nigh to Me with their mouth and honoreth Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. He's talking about the Jewish leaders of His day. Men who were in positions of power. You and I can come to this assembly every Sunday and you and I can just sing, sing, sing. And yet God not accept our worship because our heart is not in what we're doing. And again, God knows, doesn't He? Or how about this one? This one's really tough. It is possible for my heart to be right and my actions to be totally wrong. Oh, preacher, what are you talking about? I bet you if I were to ask any Christian the question, do you love God? What would they say? No, I hate God. Who would say that? Do you love God? Oh, yes, I love God. Do you adore God? Oh, I adore God. Do you? Oh, you don't know how much I adore God. Sounds like what? A good heart, doesn't it? And then all of a sudden, comes time to sing. Oh, singing. And they either aren't focused on the actions or they totally neglect that aspect of worship before the Almighty God. The heart appears to be right, but what? The actions are absolutely wrong. Man. Did the Jews refer to God as their Father? Did the Jews refer to God as their Master? Oh, absolutely. No doubt about it. You ask any Jew, they'd have said yes. Malachi addressed the subject. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. Now notice what he says. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. You see, their heart was right. They would say the right thing. But he says, where's the display of that? Where's the manifestation of that? So even though I might think my heart is here, if I don't perform the actions, I'm still not right with God. Folks, our hearts and our actions have to be aligned with one another in our worship for it to be acceptable to God. How about this one? These songs we sing are one avenue of sacrifice that we give to God. I want you to think about something. In the Old Testament, They brought all kinds of sacrifices, did they not? They brought animal sacrifices. You had a little lamb, and that lamb was born into your flock, and you raised that lamb for a year. No sicknesses. It was absolutely perfect when you looked at it. And guess what you said? That is my sacrifice that I'll take to Jerusalem. It could be a goat. It could be a calf, couldn't it? It may be that you raise some wonderful crops and these are your first fruits of your crops. Beautiful fruit. Wonderful fruit. Fruit that you've been waiting on for months and months and months. And you say, guess what? These I'm taking to the Almighty God. They even had drink offerings that could be offered of the best grape juice and poured out on His behalf. I want you to think about those offerings. They were real. They were tangible. You could touch them and feel them. And guess what? When you gave that, you knew you were giving something up. Didn't you? Now we get into the New Testament. And guess what? Our offerings are spiritual in nature. I've never brought a little sheep that I've raised into a building and offered it to God. Have you? None of us have ever done that. I've never raised a big crop and brought everything from the first fruits of that crop and delivered it to the doors of the church building. I've never done that. But we are still coming together, and guess what we are doing? We are offering sacrifices unto God. They are spiritual sacrifices. Now the problem is this. Because they're spiritual in nature, sometimes we forget or we're not cognizant of the value of those sacrifices. I want you to think about something, folks. God understands, and God knows the value of those sacrifices. Isn't that something? He knows. If I don't sing, that's not much. I wonder what God thinks about that. Don't you? Hebrews 13:15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. The writer of the book of Hebrews, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells me that the sacrifice that I make unto God with my lips is an offering under the throne of heaven. And my friends, listen to me. God knows the value. You know that? He knows the value. It may not appear much in my eyes. It may be insignificant as far as I am concerned. It's not about me. It's what God thinks, isn't it? How about this next point? This is the third area. Teaching. Teaching. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Paul tells me that when you and I come together in our worship service, and you and I sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we are teaching each other. That's what we're doing. You see, there's a primary aspect of worship, and that is what? To honor and to adore the Almighty. There are also secondary aspects of worship, and one of those is this: we teach one another. Now, here's something interesting. There are some members of the church who will never teach a Bible class. Never. Will you? I could probably pay them a $500 or $1,000, and they wouldn't teach a Bible class. Now, that's a little bit concerning, is it not? Especially when you get to Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. Folks, there comes a time in every Christian's life when, guess what? He should be able and willing and ready to teach. But that takes a little time, doesn't it? To become that kind of a person. So guess what? Until that time, I can be a teacher, can I? You want to know how I'm a teacher? By assembling with the saints in worship and singing praises unto the Almighty God. We are teaching one another. It's a reciprocal action. Back and forth, one with another. That's why I need to pay attention to what those words are saying. Because I'm teaching you something. Now, we're not focused on that right now. But folks, guess what? Whatever is in that song better be the truth. It better be the truth. And if it's not, you better not sing it. Because we are teaching. And the only thing I have a right to teach is what? The Word of the Living God. There is no inspired songs. Every one of those songs were written by men. And men can what? Men can err. And for someone to say a song is not right, it's not scriptural, it teaches something wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. When I teach you, I want to teach you truth. In those songs. Man, I want you to think about that. You choose to stay home on a singing night. You choose to stay home during area-wide singing. You don't participate in the song service when the song service is going on. You have neglected a responsibility to teach me. And to teach your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's important, isn't it? Fourth area, judgment. The Bible teaches that one day every one of us will stand before God in judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that every one of us may what? May receive the things done in His body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. We talked about it this morning, didn't we? In the first service. Our Lord reproves us of judgment. There is a judgment day coming. Don't fool yourself, folks. One of these days you're going to stand eyeball to eyeball with the Almighty God. And we will give an account. Now I want you to think about something. Here's a person standing before God. And God looks at that individual and He asks him a simple question. Did you sing the way I commanded you to sing in my word? Uh-oh. And then the person has to answer. No, Lord, I don't like to sing. No, Lord, I didn't like the songs they were singing. No, Lord, I prefer Bible study to singing. No, Lord, I just kind of halfway sung. Kind of halfway participated so that everybody who was there at least thought I was doing something. How do you think the Lord will respond to that? Is there anybody in here who thinks the Lord will look at that person and say, Well done. I think not. Obedience, worship. Folks, all these are important concepts, are they not? Teaching one another, judgment. When you and I think about our song service, we need to keep those areas in mind. These are things that the Lord, the Master, has revealed to us in the pages. This isn't Victor Eskew. I could die and another person stand up here. There could be nobody on the face of the earth other than the Word of God, and these precepts are true. Two thousand years ago, Paul wrote an interesting statement in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And it goes like this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to think about something, folks. Present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. I don't know about you, my lips, my mouth, my tongue, they're a part of my body. They're a part of that living sacrifice that God wants from me. Be not conformed to this world. And it's true in our song service. Isn't it amazing today that people want the concert style singing? They want all the bands playing. They want this screaming and yelling and hollering as they honor God. Where did the simple songs of reverence and praise come in? Be not conformed to this world. Don't like that singing down there. Okay, you're not going to come down here and sing, so what are you going to do? Well, I'll stay home and watch TV. I'll watch a ball game. I don't know what you do. I'll sleep. Don't be conformed to the world. Folks, engage in spiritual activity. That's much more important than anything worldly that you and I could do, isn't it? To do what God wants us to do, we have to transform our minds. There has to be a metamorphosis. And folks, it's a radical change, is it not? If I put a caterpillar here and a butterfly here, there's a big difference, isn't there? Same little creature, but this one has been radically transformed, metamorphosized, has he not? God wants radical change in our life. You want to know why? Because He wants us to live our lives in such a way that we prove, that we manifest to the world what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Go back and study the Bible. God's been interested in singing ever since the children of Israel exited the land of Egypt. They got to the other side, salvation was there, and they praised the Almighty God. And folks, from that point on, throughout the entirety of Scripture, guess what? God's people are singing even when they enter into that place called heaven. God wants His people to sing. Last thought. Let's tune our lips, let's tune our hearts to sing God's praise. My friends, you and I are the people of God. And we ought to be marching to Zion every day with praise on our lips for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. Dear friend, do you not have that? We want you to have it. God wants you to have it. According to 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, God will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice that, the truth. There's not many truths in the world, there's one. Man will make you to think that there's several truths and all of them are acceptable to God. That's not true. There's one way to heaven, and it's found in this book. I like to tell people, do what they did on the day of Pentecost and you'll be saved. They were preached to, they were convicted in their hearts, and Peter, or those individuals, cried out, men and brethren, what must we do? They believed, did they not? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Acts 2:38. Folks, when you do that, you'll be saved. No doubt in my mind. They that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day there added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2, verse 41 and 47. Do you need to do that this morning? Maybe an erring Christian. You need to repent. Confess to God those sins and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.